You know, sometimes the simple songs, it's two sentences, but just the first word, behold, to take in, just to lay hold of it, behold, and then the statement, what love the Father has given unto us, that we, dust, should be called sons of God. And daughters. You know, we got to get rid of the sons and daughters because there's no gender with God, just his children. And he loves us. Christmas is a celebration of love, of peace, of joy, and hope. And so this week we're going to focus on the love of God because that's what we do at Christmas time. And I would like you to pray for me because I'm not taking a very easy subject to talk about at Christmas. We want all the happy stuff. But like my friend Bryden talked about a couple weeks ago, with the happy stuff, there's some not so good stuff. And so at this joyous time of year, I want to focus on that so that we can experience the true Christmas. So pray for me as I pray for us. Father, I thank you again for this day that we worship you. And I thank you for the freedom that we have to come before you, that we have been challenged to pray for the world. That as we look at the countdown of how much this world needs prayer, let Christ's Little Tapahakan be a house of prayer. That we would pray for one another, for ourselves, and for the world. Father, I thank you for this message that you've given me, and I pray that it would be received and that it would shed light on how much you truly do love us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I titled this sermon, Why Christmas? Yeah, why? Why do we celebrate Christmas? I mean, what is Christmas all about? And I know you're going to give that, well, the birth of Jesus. Yeah, it is. But is it really, by the world stand, about buying and selling gifts? Or better said, maybe giving and receiving gifts. Certainly the Bible speaks of God giving his one and only Son and us receiving the gift of salvation. No doubt about it. But is Christmas really about the glitz and the twinkling of the lights that people spend hours adorning their house with? Again, God's word tells us about a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never and can never put it out. Is Christmas about the tree we set up in the family room the day after Thanksgiving and then take down or throw out the second day of the new year? I mean, in the Bible, Jeremiah and Isaiah, they speak about trees. Honestly, I've been reading my Bible for a lot of years, and I have yet to find the story of Christmas in its pages. I have read about the prophecies of the Savior of the world coming into the world. Two of the four Gospels clearly give an account of the birth of Jesus. But Christmas? Not so much. So this begs the question, why did Christmas happen? Why did it happen the way it did? This morning we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3 to see the answer revealed. 1 John chapter 3. And Christmas is in here. The answer to Christmas is found in this passage of Scripture. So let me start by reading at verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Verse 4, if you're following along. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Verse 8, if you're catching up. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother. Who knew that the answer to Christmas could be found in an obscure verse in such a familiar set of passages such as 1 John chapter 3? Look at verse 8 for the answer. Do you see it? In my Bible it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's what Christmas is all about. It's the birth. Jesus was born for resurrection, to die. That's what we place our faith and trust in. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus was sent and came into the world to destroy sin. Think about that. And the works of the devil. You know, the works of the devil are to rebel against God, to interfere with his plan and purpose and will, and to mess with his creation. That's you and me. He did not come simply to destroy the guilt of sin, but to destroy sin itself. Listen, the sin living in me and living in you, Jesus was born to destroy. And we need to give him the opportunity to do the work. Why did this come about? Because the God of love, who is love, hates sin and will have absolutely nothing to do with it. The natural state that we were born with makes it so that the God of the universe cannot even look at me except through the eyes of Jesus. He will have nothing to do with sin, and I am sinful, and so are you. The gift of Christmas is that we don't have to be eternally disowned and separated from God. Born this happy morning is the Savior, the only one who can deliver, rescue, help us in our time of need, and set us free from the sin that separates us from God and all the blessings he has for us. Hebrews 7:24 through 26 tells us, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely, listen, those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. The truth is, there can be no salvation without the forgiveness of sins. But salvation is more than that. The forgiveness of sins is absolutely a necessary requirement to attain salvation. But in and of itself, it is not salvation. Biblical salvation is a process and reality of being delivered from a life, being enslaved to sin and separated from God. Have you experienced the freedom in Christ? Because when we do, we live a life restored to be lived in intimate fellowship with God. My go-to guy. One of the immediate effects of sin is that mankind becomes separated from God. Do you know who was separated from God? Jesus. He's the only one on the planet that really experienced separation. We never experienced that, not to the level of him. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a perfect communion and fellowship with God. Think about that. And then Genesis 3 happens. They call it the fall. When they rebelled against him, that fellowship was broken. They became aware of their sin, and they were ashamed to be in the presence of God. Have you ever walked in the presence of God? Can you imagine what that would be like? And that relationship was broken, and only Christ can restore the fellowship that God intended for humanity. That's why we struggle so much. We're trying to live in a way we don't know how to live. Sinless. The curse, as far as the curse is bound. Until we receive the gift of Christmas and are in Christ, and we are made as righteous and sinless as Adam and Eve were in the garden before they rebelled. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteous and holy. Whew. I can't imagine. Can you? Have you stopped to think about what Christmas means for you? Because of sin, death became a reality. All creation is subject to it, and no one or thing is immune. We're going to die. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And until he's our Lord, we're dead. Without Christ, eternal death is sure. Another effect of sin that is found throughout the Bible is that humans have lost the sight of why they were created. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 asks this. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Listen. Whom you received from God. Did you receive it? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Later in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we read, whatever you do, Do it all for the glory of God. We're going to sing this afternoon for the glory of God. We're going to pray for the glory of God. We're going to work as unto the Lord for the glory of God. We're created to be a vessel for the Holy Spirit and to bring honor and glory to God. When Adam chose to rebel against God, so much happened to him. His mind was darkened. He lost his innocence to just walk humbly with his God. He experienced physical and spiritual death. The Apostle Paul writes of those who chose to turn their back on God. Romans 1:28 says, "Since they do not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God," maybe I should say that again, "since they did not think it worthwhile to read their Bibles and find out about God, he gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Why is the world the way the world is? Because they do not know." Why? "Because they have not seen Jesus in me. I may be the only Bible someone reads or hears. And if I remain silent to talk about this delicate situation called sin, pray for me because I can feel it. It's difficult." In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul told the people walking in the darkness, "The God of this age has blinded their mind, the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." You read Isaiah, the Christmas story. There was nothing in him that would attract us to him. When you think of what Jesus endured, and you think of the sack of flesh, this something that we want to turn our back to, not even look at. The people in Bethlehem, the sky lights up and they miss it, the birth of the Savior of the world. Jesus is coming again. The sky will light up. Are we going to miss it? Thankfully, I don't think I'm going to be here the day Jesus' sandal pierces the cloud and he comes again for his own. I'll be called up in the air with him. These are all the things that 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about. Maybe you want to read that and read it and read it and reread it until it speaks to you. In Ephesians 5, 8 through 11, Paul reminded the people living in Ephesus, "Listen, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Then he says, "Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." In other words, Jesus, what do I need to change? Reveal it. And then when you see it, man, you run the other way. "I will have nothing to do with it, because I want God to have something to do with me." Sin causes an interruption in the relationship. In Acts 26, Paul shares his encounter when he responded to the light and the instructions he heard from Jesus. I want to write that reference down, Acts 26. Jesus says to him, "I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Those instructions carry over to us. We've been called to be a light. Live as children of the light. Do you own what God's word suggests that we do or commands us to do. The purpose of salvation is to open the eyes of unbelievers and turn them from the darkness to the light and from the deception of Satan to the power of God. Can you believe we can do that? How do we do that? Well, we spend 48 minutes driving from house to house and singing a couple carols that speak the truth of God's word. I'm not sure yet. I'm still wandering, but I think maybe Christmas morning we'll look at the carols and see what the message truly is in them that we sing that bring us joy to the world. The Lord is come. Not as, he's always been here from the beginning. He is come that we might live. The celebration of Christmas serves as a reminder of accepting God's greatest gift. I'm so glad that everybody that stood up here, whether they were singing or praying, said the greatest gift. We know that Jesus is the greatest gift. But when we unwrap it, we accept by faith that it is only through the power exercised through the incarnation, that is, God becoming a man. His sacrificial death and resurrection, that we may be saved from eternal separation and death to receive instead eternal life in fellowship with him as his children and heirs, because that is what we are, according to 1 John 3, verse 1. Do you really believe what God's word says? So as the year draws to a close and the new year begins, will you live out your faith? Will you live by the suggestions that God provides for us in his word? These are not suggestions. They're God's plan and will and purpose for our lives. The real treasure and gift that salvation opens up to us, listen, is a transformed, blessed, victorious Christian life where we get to live to reflect God's love, to bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. We've been adopted. We are called children of God. Let the closing hymn be your prayer for Jesus to be an ever-present help in your life and until we take our place in eternity. And I hope that your place is heaven.